Well, we've got to 3 John. We've done 1 John, all 5 chapters. We've done 2 John, and now 3 John. If you buy a new car, a new fridge, a new lawnmower, or something similar, you're given a how-to manual with the product. It may be a small booklet. It may be an online program. Either way, it tells you what to do. When it comes to Christian leadership, there's lots in the New Testament about how to lead well. But I always think that 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, is the closest we get on a how-to manual of Christian leadership. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I believe those verses set out the model of good Christian leadership for us. The clear focus is on serving the Lord and his people, and not on serving ourselves. And so 3 John, which completes our series in the letters of John, is a little gem, a vignette on good Christian leadership and bad Christian leadership. And so to my first heading, meet Gaius, he loves the truth. John's first and second letters were written to churches. This letter is written to one individual, Gaius. I love that. Didn't you? Would you? As Mavis read it to you, it's very personal, isn't it? John begins the letter, once again calling himself the elder. He begins like this, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the Lord." There's clearly a very close bond of friendship between John and Gaius. 4 times in 14 verses, he calls Gaius my dear friend. So literally, my beloved. And it would seem from verse 4 that Gaius actually owes his conversion to John. For John writes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." My children strongly hints at Gaius being one of John's sons in the truth. And what he hears about Gaius is hugely encouraging to him. Verse 3, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it." In my recent online sermon on John 2, I highlighted John's words in 2 John 4. He says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." I'm sure you agree with me that it is one of the greatest joys in the Christian life, perhaps especially in our later years, when we see people that we ourselves had some part in helping in their spiritual journey are still walking with the Lord and in his truth. There's nothing like it. Someone who was in our Sunday school all those years ago who's now doing great things for the Lord in their local church, maybe in full-time Christian ministry, whatever it is. But whatever they're doing, they're going on with Jesus. John's prayer for Gaius, his spiritual investment in that man, is clearly bearing wonderful fruit. Moreover, it's very clear how John has an ongoing commitment to caring for Gaius. Once Gaius came to faith, John didn't just sort of forget him and he trained him up and off you go and forget about him. He has a genuine concern for his ongoing welfare. That's clear from verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. I think one of the hallmarks of good Christian leadership is caring for the whole person, isn't it? Think about Jesus. Jesus called his 12 and he worked them hard. They went all over Israel doing missions and all kinds of things. I mean, it was exhausting stuff. They were taking so much in, hundreds, thousands coming to hear Jesus. They were having to sort it out, feed the people, organize, you know, the feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. Exhausting work. Jesus sends them out on one mission. They come home and report back. And while they're reporting back, we read in Mark 6, then because so many people were coming and going that the disciples did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. What a leader. What a great leader we have in the Lord Jesus. The whole person. Yes, go and spread the gospel, but I'm looking out for you. You're tired. You need a break. Jesus cared for his disciples, and John was one of those 12. He saw the model right before his face. He was one of the ones who's told, come with me, get a rest. He clearly remembered that model and he put it into practice himself. All of us need a time of rest from Christian service. And I hope maybe over Christmas and New Year, you've been able, if you're a growth group leader or have some kind of ministry within the church, you just had a time to have a break, to down tools, restore, refresh, be revived. And I hope you feel St. Alfred's is a church where that care to say, look, you need a break, well, that is offered, given, and encouraged. And so to my second heading, leadership that honors God, it loves to serve. As you heard the letter read out earlier, you will have gathered that a group of missionaries had been sent by John and with his full apostolic authority to the very church where Gaius had a prominent role. These missionaries were honored in various ways, but most especially by Gaius himself. Verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. A team of gospel-focused, Jesus-centered, itinerant preachers come to Gaius and find a warm welcome. It's great. They've never met him before, and he's never met them. But he says, you come on in. It's great to see you guys. Thank you for taking the trouble to come to our city to proclaim the good news of Jesus. You're most welcome. There's food on the table. There's somewhere to rest. You come in. When we hosted a mission in my last church in the UK, I'd chosen to invite a team from Ridley Hall, Cambridge, to come for a week. 12 students came, including a member of staff who was a very gifted evangelist, and he was our guest speaker for the week. And I was thrilled to see how church members were like slightly fought over each other. Who can we have to stay? We want one of the students. And they fed them up, and people said, we have a roast every day in this place, you know, sort of thing. You know, they really went out of their way to look after and care for and cherish these students of all different ages and backgrounds and nationalities who'd come specifically to share the good news for a week in my parish. They counted it an honor and a privilege, because that's what it is, friends, isn't it? There's nothing quite like it, is it, when we do that in a similar situation. And Gaius felt that. He felt it an honor. He felt privileged to welcome this team. They were in a strange city. They didn't know anyone. And they'd come because of Jesus. It's a privilege. As John writes of his team, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. The team were committed to proclaiming the gospel, to lifting high the name of Jesus. They had limited means, and quite appropriately, they were not wishing to beg from those who didn't share their faith, clearly trusting that, as Hudson Taylor would declare centuries later, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. Don't you love that? Caring for such gospel workers and offering them hospitality was a clear act of Christian love, of sacrificial Christian service. But it was also, and I hope you saw that in the reading, part of sharing in the gospel work. Those people back in my village of Elmswell who gave a home to the students, they might have thought, well, I'm just cooking a meal or making a bed or whatever it is, or driving someone to a meeting. No. John says it's so much more than that. Verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. How can the truth be declared unless someone's fed them, given them a bed, and driven them to the meeting? That is gospel work. Be encouraged. You feel, well, I'm not at the age or stage where maybe I could do much. I'm not sort of a street corner evangelist or whatever. Read verse 8 of 3 John. You are involved in truth ministry for the gospel. Such Christian hospitality, according to John, is gospel work. And I wonder if we've ever really reflected on that. In 2021, perhaps you and I could consider how we could use hospitality for the cause of the gospel. Having a returned missionary to stay, or to offer them a spare car we have. Just ring CMS office anytime. They'll take any offer going. They'd love it. Perhaps hosting a growth group for the first time, or running Alpha or Christianity Explored in your own home. Hospitality as working together for the truth. Maybe I've sown a few seeds for you there. Gaius showed hospitality. He loved to serve. His leadership and his ministry honored God. Now we come to the complete contrast, Diotrephes. And to my third heading, ministry that dishonors God. It loves to be first. Now, it's important to stress here at the outset that there's no indication that Diotrephes was a false teacher, like the ones that John had opposed in his other two letters. No, Diotrephes appears to have been a bona fide Christian leader in this town where Gaius also was working. But Diotrephes had a major failing. He loved power. He loved serving himself. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. What a thing to say about a Christian leader. It seems that John had written specifically to Diotrephes, you know, out of respect, and that's the way to do it. Diotrephes clearly being slightly above Gaius in the pecking order in that church. He wrote to him as the supreme, as it were, church leader locally, requesting that he offer a welcome and hospitality to the same itinerant group of preachers that Gaius had warmly welcomed. Either Diotrephes wrote back to John refusing his request, or he simply just tore up the letter or ignored it altogether. Whatever he did, the message was clear. These people are not welcome here. It was an act of total defiance towards a request from John, one of the apostles chosen by Jesus personally. The itinerant preaching team was John the apostle's team. John may not have been with them, but they came with his full authority. So he writes in verse 9 that Diotrephes will not welcome us. Sadly, Diotrephes' dishonorable behavior doesn't end with that simple refusal. It gets worse. we read in verse 10 that this so-called Christian leader is spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Let's just consider Diotrephes' behavior for a moment. First, he's spreading malicious gossip about John and the team. A clear attempt to undermine John's authority as an apostle. As we read in verse 9, Diotrephes loves to be first. Second, he's then refusing to welcome the itinerant preachers who have come for the sake of the name of Jesus and Jesus' glory. Sadly, there's only one glory that Diotrephes is interested in, and it's his own glory. And third, Diotrephes is preventing members of church from offering the gospel preachers hospitality, perhaps by issuing threats. Be warned what's going to happen to you if you have them stay. And quite unbelievably, if they out of Christian love and generosity and kindness do offer one of those itinerant preachers a place in their home, they're thrown out of the church, excommunicated for showing Christian love. I mean, this is awful. Power, ambition, jealousy of John the Apostle, prestige, status, these are issues in the world, in business, in politics, in many walks of life. And very sadly, these are sometimes issues in the church. Look at the Royal Commission. It was an issue here in 3 John. Now, it'd be quite easy for me to stand here and to name names of international Christian leaders, past and present, who have fallen from grace and from supreme positions of authority in their churches or in their organizations. But their love of power and their love of being first has brought them down dramatically. I could tell those stories. I could name names. But I don't think that would be very edifying or helpful, do you? I don't think it would. Many of us will know horrendous stories where people we know, have been very, very badly treated by a church leader, and it's caused them deep heartache and maybe even to fall away from Christ altogether or stumble badly. Here in Melbourne, the Anglican Church has an independent, completely independent, separate organization called Cuyura, a professional standards organization, which can be contacted at any time by anyone should they experience harmful behavior in a church setting, from leadership or elsewhere. And their phone number will appear on the screen at the end of this service. It's actually 1-800-135-246, because this is being recorded. Here at St. Alfred's, we seek to take the care, welfare, and protection of our church members very seriously, whatever their age, from the very youngest to the very oldest. Never be afraid to approach one of the staff team or the wardens about any serious issue of concern that you have. Or, as I say, you can contact Cuyura direct if you feel you need to. When we think about how Diotrephes behaved, we know that John the Apostle was right in his response. Verse 10, so when I come, and John is the top dog, when I come, I will call attention to what Diotrephes is doing. Thank the Lord. He's going to come and he's going to tell Diotrephes a few home truths. John will call it out. He's not gossiping here with Gaius. He's saying, I don't like the way this guy's behaving, and I'm going to come and deal with him face to face. John will call it out. He will discipline Diotrephes, not just for defying him as an apostle, as an apostle, but for deliberately thwarting the cause of the gospel by his petty, selfish, and self-seeking attitude. In John's eyes, that's evil, verse 11. And the sign of one who has, as John writes, not seen God. No doubt John was mindful of Jesus' words to him and his brother James many years before. When they had requested, do you remember that scene? They were on the road, all the disciples were chatting, and John and James, slightly prompted by mum, come up and say, hey, Jesus, when you get to your glory in heaven, any chance John and James, you know, the two of us, we could sit either side of you in heaven, that'd be all right. The other disciples heard what they were saying, and they were furious. Oh, yeah, you're just sort of trying to, you know, jump the, you know, get to the front of the queue. So Jesus gathers them together, having a bit of an infight about this, you know. So Jesus says these famous words. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the title Jesus used of himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. John never forgot that. That's leadership. It's servant-hearted, it's sacrificial, it's God first. It's others first. Gaius and everyone at his church, and we assume Gaius and Diotrephes, as I say, served in the same church, were not to imitate the way of Diotrephes, that's seen in verse 11, but the way of Jesus. And as we know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Holy Communion, which we'll share together in a moment, reminds us that before God, nobody is greater or lesser, more important or less important. In the eyes of God, we are each equally loved and equally precious, each of us saved by grace. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to his cross we cling. At the end of the letter, there are some closing words that I've headed John's final message: each person matters. You see, Diotrephes chose to reject the friendship and fellowship of good and faithful believers. John was so very different, wasn't he? He wanted to talk to Gaius face to face, verse 14, rather than through a letter. Don't we love that? Hasn't COVID really taught us that? You can't be meeting in person. I know I look fabulous online with this wonderful sweater, which I'm wearing. It's my TV sweater, where I seem to sort of wear it every shoot. But you can't be. It's been lovely to see you all. And some of you here today won't have seen each other for a few months, maybe. You can't beat it. And John was like that. He wanted to see Gaius. Nice to write to him, but I want to see you. Can't beat it. He wanted Gaius to greet the friends, that is each church member, by name, verse 14. John wants Gaius to welcome and to greet each of his church members by name. Why? Because that's the model of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who knows his sheep by name and calls them by name. Remember Jesus with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus up a tree? Zacchaeus, come down this minute. He'd never met Zacchaeus before. as far as we are aware, never met him, knew his name. I think if the good shepherd knows people's names, under shepherds should know them too in their local fellowship. Finally, John wanted to commend a particular individual, Demetrius, who many think brought this third letter of John to Gaius personally. We've been considering the qualities of a good leader. We'll let the words of verse 12 stay in our minds and hearts, praying that these words will be said of us. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. He lives out the gospel that he preaches. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. May we have a measure of the character of Demetrius and Gaius in our lives this week, and as we too seek to model the example of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Amen.